It is good to be together on this 4th of July, which, as it seems, much like it has been for the past year, has gone a little bit sideways, right? The banning of fireworks, at least in the greater Portland metropolitan area, certainly here in Tigard, the Tigard fireworks show has been canceled. But that, I think, is okay. I think that's okay. The humorist Irma Bombeck, humorist, columnist, author. She once wrote, "You have to love a nation that celebrates its independence every 4th of July, not with a parade of guns, tanks, and soldiers who file by the White House in a show of strength and muscle, but with family picnics where kids throw frisbees and the potato salad gets iffy and the flies die from happiness." And but I don't know about you, but I remember those celebrations. Maybe not the blissful dying flies. But I remember going out to the park and the blanket, the picnic, and throwing a frisbee, or maybe it was kicking a soccer ball for me, playing catch, wiffle ball. I remember those days. There was nothing, I will tell you, there was nothing iffy about my mom's potato salad. In fact, I liked it so much that apparently, I know now, so be nice to me, I liked it so much that I told Mary that she needed to make potato salad like my mom's. And Mary, being the wonderful young bride that she was, she went to my mom and said, "Can I please have your potato salad recipe?" And my mom said, "No." She said, "Your husband, Mary, needs to learn to like your cooking. Needs to like your potato salad." And so she refused to give the recipe. So suffice it to say, we haven't had potato salad for 30 years. But I remember those celebrations. Oh, and then we could go back to the 70s. And I think many of you probably remember back in the 70s. In fact, it was a 1974 commercial that went something like baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet, yeah. And here's just a fun fact. Take this home, impress your friends. That commercial has been ranked as the greatest. It is was ranked the best auto commercial of all time. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. So go home, impress your friends this afternoon. I imagine some of you could even sing it, right? We won't do that. I won't do that. But as central as all that is to our July 4th kind of celebrations, the deeper collective conscience, I would say, has always centered around, desired after, dreamed of, longed for, what is in a word, freedom. The heartbeat of this holiday, if you will, is in a word, is freedom. It was Patrick Henry, one of the nation's founding fathers, back in March 23rd of 1775, this was at St. John's Church, Richmond, Virginia, he moved a community, we could say a people, in fact, we could say he moved a nation, when he spoke these words: "I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death." It was a sentiment that was not lost on another founding father, Benjamin Franklin, when he wrote, "Where liberty dwells, there is my country." A belief that stood really and was passed down from generation to generation, even across borders. George Bernard Shaw, who actually is British and more specifically Irish, he encapsulated the heart of this when he said, "Liberty is the breath of life to nations." Liberty is the breath of life to nations. I would suggest to you it's a breath that probably filled the lungs and the life of Martin Luther King Jr., August 28th, 1963, Lincoln Memorial. He said, "From every mountainside, let freedom ring." The testimony of our history, the testimony of those that have gone before us, the deeper collective conscience has always been bending toward freedom, no matter what day it is. And again, I would argue it has always been that way. Admittedly, we have never reached that ideal. But there is something to note about this idea of freedom. Because so often when we think of freedom, we think of freedom as something to be gained. Freedom is something to be gained, it's something to be acquired, it's something to be secured, it's something to be held on to. But as author William Faulkner once wrote, and incidentally, William Faulkner had a heart for kind of the tragic reality, the tragic condition of black and white America. But he said, in that space, he writes these words. He says, "We must be free, not because we claim freedom, but because we practice it." We must be free, not because we claim freedom, but because we practice it. Which, whether he intended to or not, I don't know. But that is a precise translation, interpretation, a precise paraphrase of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul's letter to the Galatians 5 and 13, it's there we read, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh," meaning to use it for your own benefit. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to use for your own benefit. Right? In other words, do not claim it as something to be gained or to be held, to be secured. Do not indulge the flesh. Rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another, we could say, in the words of Faulkner, practice it humbly in love. Simply put, freedom is not something to be gained. It is something to be given. All of which, I think, echoes at the very heart of Jesus. And so I want to invite you this morning, 685 in your pew Bible, if you would like to, the words will be again on the screen behind me, but Matthew 6 and 19 is where I want to pick it up. Matthew 6 and 19. This particular passage is written within a section of Scripture where it is kind of a compilation of a gathering up of what are considered to be Jesus' most significant teachings. We actually went through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount back in 2017. But I want us to go there again today and to look at it in light of or through the lens of freedom. Not for self, but for the other. Keeping in mind, a quick rewind, by way of reminder, there is a well-known saying within Judaism that goes like this, Shavim Panim La Torah. It means the Torah has 70 faces. Midrash is an interpretive commentary. It can also be a mode of interpretation, but here in this one interpretive commentary, it says there are 70 faces to the Torah. Turn it around and around, for everything is in it. Meaning, in essence, we could say it's a reflection of the countless ways in which we could take a single verse and interpret it. All of the different angles and sides and all the different kind of particular viewpoints, and it's the countless number of ways, right, in which a single verse can be interpreted. All this, writes Rabbi Alan Mahler, all of this traces back to a verse in the book of Psalms. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. In other words, he says multiple interpretations of each verse of Scripture can be correct and the Word of God, even if they contradict one another. Which in one sense ought to be mind-blowing to us, a little bit. Right, especially when I think about the kind of the not this church in particular, but the larger universal church, I think for centuries perhaps, has more and more narrowed the definition of what is Scripture, the interpretation of a verse. We've more and more narrowed it down to, well, it's got this one meaning, this one bent, and that's all it is, and if we don't get that, we're somehow lost. But ancient Judaism, well, even contemporary Judaism, would really push back against that. Shavim Panim La Torah reminds us, calls us, to not just look at a Matthew 6:19 through through one lens, but to look at it from every sort of angle, every sort of facet. Now, I don't know that there's 70 interpretations of every single verse, but we'll leave that for another time. My point being today is that I want us to put on the face of freedom, if you will, to put on the face of freedom and to look at this passage through that lens of freedom. And so Matthew 6:19, this is Jesus speaking, what is a vivid, really kind of in living color illustration of actually Galatians 5:13, albeit different words, but the same kind of idea. So Matthew 6:19, do not store up, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We could think in Paul's words, right? Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh, as it's translated here. We could think Faulkner, right? Freedom is not something to be claimed. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? We could translate that, serve one another in love. Serve one another, practice it, Faulkner says, in love, humbly in love. Noting treasures from the Greek word thesauros, and it refers to accumulated wealth, and so we can think of jewels and coin and valuables and even in that day it would have been fine and elaborate sorts of clothing. In an ancient world, unlike today where there were no banks, right, there were no 401ks, there's no IRAs, really there was very, very little in the way of sound investment. Now there were those that would lend money, and there was lending between individuals at an interest rate of whatever was decided. But that was not regulated very well, and those that were lending money oftentimes were either not competent or were not honest. And so even in spite of that, that was an option, right, to give your wealth to a shopkeeper or to, like as we would call it, a banker or to a lender. But even then, there was another option, and that option was to go into your backyard and dig a hole and bury it in the ground. In fact, in Joshua 7:21, we read, and this is Achan speaking, he says, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the notice, in the ground, inside my tent, with the silver underneath. And Jesus, he's speaking into that kind of a reality, and he says, yeah, do not store up for yourselves. Do not store up. Noting that store up, thesaurizo in the Greek, it's here in the present imperative. Of course, it's got the negative associated with it. And so really, it's the act, it's saying the act forbidden is already occurring. And so think that, so in a sense, Jesus is saying, stop doing that thing that you are already doing. Stop doing that thing you are already, cease, stop. Right? Stop storing up what you've been storing up, i.e. treasures, right, on earth, treasures for yourself. Stop saving treasures, clothing, valuables, money on earth, right? On earth meaning here and now. And then he says, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do not use your freedom to or for your own benefit. Now, beginning with moths, we all know what a moth can do. I know my grandparents could, because every time we went to their house, you would walk into their room and the closet just, the mothballs, that smell, it is so distinct for me. I think they would just pack there. Now, my grandfather was a missionary in Thailand for years, and so they traveled a lot in that, but those suitcases and the mothballs in there and the closet, and that's my memory of, I don't know, did they work? I don't know, but I'm assuming they did, but boy, that smell of a mothball. But not only moss, he goes on, he talks about vermin. That can be translated actually as rust as well. It literally means consuming away or eating away. In the Middle East, the scholar William Barclay notes, wealth often consisted in the corn and the grain that was stored away in great barns. But into that corn and grain there could come some rats and mice until the store was polluted and destroyed. In all probability, the reference is to the way in which those and other vermin could get into a granary and eat away the grain. But not only moths and vermin, we also have here thieves who are, it says, breaking in and stealing. That's a literally kind of a digging through. And if you think of the homes in that day made either of mud or of dried baked clay, that was the way you literally would maybe break into. You would take your shovel and dig your way in. And Jesus steps into that reality, and he says, stop storing up for yourselves these treasures on earth. Right? Stop using your freedom to indulge the flesh. Stop using your freedom to benefit the self. We could say you're absolutely free to do so. Right? There is that freedom, but again, freedom, he says, is not to be used for personal gain. Right? It's not for your own benefit. Do not use your freedom, writes Paul, to indulge the flesh. But Jesus says, instead, store up for yourselves, and he contrasts here, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, a quick pause here around heaven, because what we think of when we hear and think about heaven is not necessarily what first century Jews like Jesus and Matthew and Paul meant by the word heaven. When we think of heaven, we often think of that place we go when we die. The scholar and theologian N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, of course, Jesus, like most Jews of his day, believed that after death, God would have a wonderful future in store for his faithful people. But they didn't normally refer to that future as heaven. In fact, the Jews referred to it as the age to come. The Apostle John often speaks of it as eternal life. Jesus himself speaks of the resurrection. Revelation, the book of Revelation, speaks of the new Jerusalem, right? That new heaven and the new earth, and we will dwell. In addition to that, Matthew uses heaven as a substitute for God. So all throughout Matthew's gospel, we read not kingdom of God, but we read kingdom of heaven. In the same way, he does that here, and we get kingdom or we get treasures in heaven, which could actually be translated, changed, and translated as treasures with God. The point being, treasures with God are not something to be stored up for someday in the future. This idea of treasures in heaven is not a future reality. It's here and it's now, right? It's not talking about treasures on earth here and now and treasures in heaven someday there and then, right? Jesus is contrasting here. Treasures on earth here and now, comparing that, contrasting that with treasures in heaven here and now. And in that sense, it's not so much a matter of location, but it's a matter of orientation. And by orientation, I mean what is a way of being and doing relationships together. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, right? Freedom is not something to be claimed, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourself treasures, we could say, with God. Right? In other words, serve one another humbly in love. That is our treasure in heaven. Serve one another humbly in love. And as Faulkner says, practice it. Practice this. Serve one another. Practice it humbly in love. We see this sort of kind of come maybe more clearly from verse 22, where we read, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And what we have to get here, and we've shared this before at some point in the history of our times together, but noting that the eye was an ancient Hebrew idiom for specifically for an expression of how we relate to one another. And so simply put, the quick version of this is that a good eye, or aka a healthy eye, referred to one who was living in relationship with others in a spirit of generosity. Living the way of we could say giving. While an evil eye, or aka an unhealthy eye, in the NIV translation at least, an unhealthy eye, meant that you related to a person with greed. So we have generosity and we have greed. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, right? Do not claim it. Do not use your freedom for treasures on earth. Do not use your freedom for treasures on earth. Do not use your freedom for greed. Do not use your freedom for gain. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. Practice it humbly in love. Now, I don't know about the rest of your July 4th plans, but I do want to ask you whether you go on a picnic and throw frisbees, probably not doing fireworks. At least here in Tigard, it's a $1,000 fine. I actually listened while they were having the debate about it, and they were discussing whether that would be per occurrence or per firework. And I remember thinking, per occurrence, I mean, per firework, I mean, some people would go bankrupt. I mean, so they did say per occurrence, just so you know. So if you let off fireworks and somebody comes knocking and they say you owe money, you can say it's per occurrence, right? Because pastor said it this morning. Whatever your plans are today, I want us to go into, not and maybe not just today, but this week, maybe every day this month, this year, kind of asking ourselves, do we practice this way of freedom? Do we practice this way of freedom? Not as something to be claimed, not as something to be gained, but as something to be given. Think generosity. In fact, we could ask it, is our freedom oriented toward generosity? Is our freedom oriented toward generosity? We could ask, is our freedom directed toward giving? We could ask, is our freedom demonstrated in service to one another? Humbly in love? Is our freedom demonstrated, expressed in service to one another? And then to kind of wrap this up, to bring it to a close, how will you practice your freedom today? How will you practice your freedom today? How will you practice your freedom this week? Freedom is not something to be gained, but given. We must be free, not because we claim freedom, but because we practice it. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love.